Thank you for joining us today. At Cross Church, we believe people need Jesus, people need each other, people change the world, and people leave legacies. Our desire is for you to understand, accept, and grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. If you would like to know more about Cross Church, please visit crosschurch.com.
If you got a Bible, let's turn to that now. Joshua chapter 23 is where we're going to be. This is now week number 11. So for the last 10 weeks, we have been studying the book of Joshua, walking through it, hitting the high points in this great book of the Bible. And we will wrap this up next Sunday on Palm Sunday in a powerful time of the Lord's Supper. And so I hope that you'll make plans to be here next Sunday as well. It's really been a good journey where we've talked about building a life of faith. And man, just can't wait to see what the Lord does today, next week. And then Easter, I'll be right here at this service at the 11 o'clock on Easter Sunday. Invite your friends to be with us, and we're going to have a powerful time together. Today, the title of our message is The Condition of Obedience. The Condition of Obedience. If you don't get anything else, and I'm going to say all day, I want you to get this simple statement right here. Real faith always plays itself out in real obedience. Okay, let me say it in a little bit of a different way. Genuine faith, real faith, always plays itself out in tangible obedience. In other words, we've all been around people in our lives who talk a good spiritual game. Maybe they even attend church every now and then, but their lives don't match up whatsoever with what they say. Anybody ever been around that kind of person? Okay, like three of us. Come on, we've all been around those kind of people. How many of you are those people? No. People who you would say, man, this guy or this girl, they talk a good game, but their actions don't say anything about them actually following Jesus. And you may even ask me, Nick, how do you reconcile people who talk the talk but who do not walk the walk? And here's how I'd respond. I don't know that I can reconcile that for you, because that's not what the Bible ever says the Christian life is to be about. Those who only live the Christian life in talk are not living the Christian life, okay? This is the talk and the walk, and they're to be aligned together. And it could be here that the number one reason that God brought you to church today is so that your life and your talk would align once and for all, okay? And maybe there's some areas in your life, just like from time to time, there's areas in my life that are out of alignment with where God wants us to be. Well, today's a day to get into alignment with God, okay? Let me set up this story for you. Joshua has gathered all the leaders of Israel here. We're obviously almost to the end of the book. And scholars believe that this was about 25 plus years after Israel had crossed the Jordan River. And so if you've ever had a misunderstanding that Joshua records maybe a period of a few weeks or maybe even a few months, you need to vastly reconsider things. And that we believe this is 25 or so years after Joshua chapter 3, where the Israelites walked across the Jordan River. So this spans a few decades of time that we learn about here in this passage. Basically, Joshua is going to tell the people in the first few verses, listen, I'm old. I'm advanced in years. We've seen God do a lot of wonders among us. You've seen me give out the different allotments of land in the promised land. God has and God will continue to drive out the people and that inhabit those lands, the enemies of God. He's going to continue to push them out. And that's where we pick up the story right here. Look down at verse 6 of Joshua chapter 23. He says, therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you or make mention of the names of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them, but you shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. Well, the people are essentially told to do two different things, okay? Write these down if you're taking notes. Number one was, hey, you need to stay faithful to God's word. Stay faithful to God's word. You see, the law of Moses that's referenced here would have been the Bible in that day. This would have been the first five books of the Bible, known as the Pentateuch. It's also often known as the Torah. And that was the Bible of Joshua's day. And they are told what Joshua was told in the beginning of the book. Man, you follow what the word of God says to do. Don't turn from it to the right hand, to the left hand. You just walk the straight and narrow right along the path that God's word has laid out for you. Now, I find it interesting that thousands of years before we ever stood on this platform today, or before I ever stood on this platform, God was pointing his people to the book. And here I am, all these thousands of years later, still pointing you to the book. Here's what I tell you. There is safety walking in the path of the Word of God. There is blessing walking in the path of the Word of God. If you don't know what to do in your life, follow what the Word of God says. I told our young adults just a few weeks ago when I was speaking about the Word of God, aren't you glad that God gave us the Bible?
Amen.
Like we don't have to wonder. I said it this way this morning. We don't have to wander around wondering what it is that God wants us to do. We don't have to wander in our lives, and we don't have to wonder. So W-A and W-O, you got what I'm saying? We don't have to wander in our lives, and we don't have to wonder what it is. Am I pleasing God with my life? Have I done enough? What's the pathway to salvation? Like God has given us a book. And all these thousands of years ago, Joshua is pointing to the people saying, listen, stay faithful to God's word. And today, I just encourage you, stay faithful to God's word. There is safety and protection and blessing there. As I said just a moment ago, it could be today that God brought you to church to get some area of your life back into alignment with the word of God. So look up from your Bible or from your notes right now to get your life back in alignment with the word of God. In fact, this is a great prayer to pray anytime you're listening to a sermon. Lord, help my life to be in alignment with that. Even this week, I prayed in my own life, Lord, help this area of my life to get in alignment with where you want me to be through the word of God. So stay faithful to God's word. The second command here was a little bit of a different one. It's going to need some explaining here. Essentially, they were told this, do not intermarry with the other nations. Do not intermarry with the other nations. Now, you may read this, maybe this is the first time you've ever been through the book of Joshua, and you may think that this is talking about the mixing of races and how they were not supposed to do that. In fact, critics of the Bible will use passages like this to say that the Bible condones racism. So let me set the record straight, okay? And you see this from Genesis to Revelation. Christianity is the most diverse movement in the history of the world. Think about what we are doing. We are focused on reaching every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. Jesus is for the rich, and he's for the poor. He's for the city dweller, and he's for the person who lives in the remote village. He's for those of us living in Rogers and Bentonville, and he's for the people that the Wideners are going to in South Asia. Everybody got me on this? The Bible stands for all races. The Bible encourages us to reach and be a part of a family of all races. So Joshua chapter 23, race is not the focus here. And that is made clear by what he says. He's saying, I don't want you to make mention of the names of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them. Said simply, this is not about race. It's about religion. That's what it's about. That's what he's speaking about here. This is, again, proven by verse 8, that you may cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. Now, we're going to go a little bit deeper on this principle, so just press pause there, okay? If you were to read verses 9 and 10, it's basically just a history lesson where Joshua is summing up all that God's done. God has fought for you, and group after group has been driven out of the land of Israel, and then he gets back into this idea of intermarriage with the other nations, the pagan nations that they were driving out. Here's what he says in verse 11. He says, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God, for if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, here's the conditional promise. Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes. That sounds pleasant, does it not? Until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. I told you as we began that the title of this message is The Condition of Obedience. Here's where that really makes a difference, okay? There are times in the Bible and in your life where God says, in a positive framework, if you do this, then I will do this. We see various examples of that in Scripture in a positive framework. If you do this, I'm going to come through in this way. There's also examples of the flip side of this in the Bible, and Joshua 23 is one of those examples. If you do this, then I'm gonna do this, and it ain't gonna be pretty. Or if you don't do what I'm saying, then this is what's going to happen to you. To say it in a basic way, what God says throughout the scriptures is, when you don't follow my word, when you go your own way, there will be consequences. And here he's talking about, like, if you intermarry with these nations, I'm no longer going to drive out the other nations before you. They're going to become a snare for you, a trap for you, and you're ultimately going to perish from the promised land. Now, if we just stop for a second, this has been quite the journey to get to this point in the promised land. Can we all agree on that? They spent 40 years in the wilderness, and they've had to go through battle after battle after battle after battle. And then all of a sudden, near the end of the book, God just gives them one more word. Hey, if you don't do what I've told you to do, I'm going to abandon you. Like, that should have been something that startled every single person in the people of Israel right then and right there. You may be sitting out there today, and you're like, Nick, why is God so concerned about them intermarrying with the other nations? Like, why is that such a big deal in this chapter? Let me repeat, this is not about race, it's about religion. I think this passage tells us something about the state of marriage, that of what happens when two people join together in this thing called marriage. Marriage has a way of bringing people into one heart, into one body, into one mindset, like the two become one, or we're gonna kill each other in that process, amen? You know it's true, okay? The point is this, God is saying, listen, Israel, if you intermarry with these pagan nations, eventually you're gonna lose your heart for God. That's what it was all centering around. Now you may think, well, okay, this is just a random story in the Old Testament. Like, does it have anything to do with us, anything to do with my life today? Well, it's actually echoed in the New Testament as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says it in a little bit of a different way. He says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? Now, you may read this, say, so this means I'm not supposed to be friends with lost people? It's not what it says at all. What it is speaking to is that your very closest relationships in life, those who have the biggest impact you on than anybody else, they should also be followers of Jesus Christ. And obviously, this is speaking specifically in the vein of talking about marriage here. Now, for some of you who have been around the Bible or around church for a long time, I talk about this passage, and you're like, I know the whole unequally yoked thing. That's good with me. If you are newer to the faith or newer to the Bible, let me just tell you, this principle may honestly save your life today. And let me go down on it a little bit, okay? What does it mean to be unequally yoked? I like the way that MacArthur puts it. He says that the Greek word speaks here to being bound together. So think of like farming in the ancient world, and think of a yoke that would be placed upon two animals, and they would plow the land together, okay? That's my best animal, plowing the land together, okay? And what he's speaking about here of being unequally yoked, he's pointing all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy, and he's basically telling them, you don't yoke together an ox with a donkey. Does that make sense? We would say that an ox is very much more powerful and stronger than a donkey. So put within the marriage context here, here's what the Word of God is saying for your life today. Don't marry a donkey. Okay, there are more crass ways to say that, but we're in church, okay? And so we won't go there today. Here's what the Bible's saying. You are not like a person who does not know Jesus if you know Jesus. Like, there's a different value system, and while you may align on certain things culturally or even politically or emotionally, if you don't have this thing down, this single trait together of your faith in Christ, then everything's going to be off. Like, let me get real practical. Obviously, this passage is much broader than just marriage, but let me speak to the idea of marriage. Let me speak to those of you who are single and to those of you who are married, okay? I'm gonna get extremely practical and answer two questions today, okay? Number one, let me speak to the single people. We have a lot of young adults, a lot of single adults here of all ages, teenagers even, college students. And so let me speak to you, and let me answer a simple question. If I'm dating a person who doesn't know Jesus, should I not marry them? It's like a logical question, right? So Nick, based on Joshua 23, 2 Corinthians 6, if I am dating a person, like I know Jesus, but they don't know Jesus, we're marching towards marriage, should I not marry that person? The answer is yes, you should not marry that person. Okay, and let me explain why. If I'm in a relationship with somebody who doesn't know Jesus, although we may align on a lot of things, if this area of our life and relationship is not right, nothing will be right. And if this area is off, then every single thing will be off. And when I was a kid, there was this term in church called missionary dating. You ever hear that? Missionary dating was, Nick, if I don't reach her for Christ by dating them, then who's going to do that? If I don't reach him, then who is going to reach them? It's a heart. Nick, I'm just doing my part in reaching Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus. I'm just fulfilling my part in the decade of love, and I'm just doing what I can for the gospel. Well, here's what I tell you. The Holy Spirit of God has been drawing people to Jesus for thousands of years, and he can do it without you. When the Bible says don't be unequally yoked, he's saying don't partner up with a person even potentially for marriage because it's not the direction you need to go. Now, there are couples all over our church, at every campus, who there's one of them who's a believer and there's one of them who's not a believer. And I could bring person after person after person onto this stage, and they would, with broken heart, tell you that they did not do it right, and they married somebody who didn't know Christ, and it has caused constant conflict throughout their marriage, throughout their life, and they don't know how to parent their kids because one wants to raise them in church, one doesn't want to raise them in church, one wants to raise them with God's authority being the Word of God, and the other one doesn't want to do that, and so they just don't mesh together. And God is giving some of you a chance here this morning who maybe you're in a relationship with somebody who doesn't know Christ and you're headed towards marriage, and God's just giving you an opportunity just to stop and heed the voice of many people in our church to stop. Again, if this is not right, nothing will be right. This may be a good practice for you, and the truth about it is if you're being convicted by what I say, most likely the Holy Spirit of God has already been convicting you, and you know it. And so here's a good step of obedience right now. Just pull out your phone. Just pull up your special someone, just a little text to them. Just say, hey, honey, hope you're having a good Sunday morning. And they'll start to read it, be like, oh, they're thinking about me. And you just say, you know what, I'm sitting in church and I'm thinking about you, dot, dot, dot. And they'll be like, oh. And then you say, just two words, just say, it's over. Okay, that's all you got to say. And just, there you go. I repent, okay? I'm making light of an extremely serious situation that some of you are in. And you're battling with it personally, and you think to yourself, man, she's so hot right now. He's so handsome right now. What can I tell you, man? Looks fade, but the walk with Jesus does not fade. Amen. And so if the shoe fits today, then in love I say wear it, okay? Let me speak to those of you who are married, and like I said, all throughout our church we have examples of people who maybe they didn't do it right and they knew they shouldn't have married an unbeliever and yet they did. So now they're in just a pickle, you know, like they're just in a tough spot personally. Or maybe you both were not believers before you got married and then you've come to faith in Christ at some point throughout the marriage and your spouse has yet to come to faith in Christ. Like, what are you supposed to do with that? So let me answer a real practical question. Nick, I'm married to an unbeliever. Should I get a divorce? And here's my answer, absolutely not. Two wrongs do not make a right here. The answer is not divorce. You know, 1 Peter 3 actually speaks to somebody in your situation. So if I'm speaking to you today, man, I speak with a compassionate heart that knows you're walking through hell at times. And I just want to encourage you through the Word of God. This is about, 1 Peter chapter 3 is about a believer of a wife who's married to an unbelieving husband. So Christian wife, non-believing husband. I think it also applies if you just reverse that, believing husband, non-Christian wife as well. And the question is, well, what am I supposed to do about that? Do I witness to them every morning at the breakfast table? And I just pull out the Roman road. Okay, so here we are, April 3rd again. Let me give it to you. Romans 3:23. All have sinned. Trust me, you have sinned. Like, is that the answer? Or do I leave convicting Bible verses on their dashboard, you know, their car? Like, is that the answer? Or is there another way? 1 Peter gives us the other way. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, that means they're not a Christian, they may be won, what does the Bible say? Without a word, by the conduct of their wives. Amen. By the conduct of their husbands, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Can I say something really deep today? Like really, really deep, okay? You came to church for stuff like this. Your spouse will not be nagged to faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, not one person in the history of the world has ever been nagged to faith in Christ. And so here's what this looks like. It means like there's certain times where you press in and you share the gospel, then you back up. And then man, you love and you serve and you show them how Christ has made a difference in your life, and then you back up. And then there's a moment to give a word about your faith, but then you back up. And it's just this dance where you're just following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and it says that they can be one without a word by your pure and respectful conduct. Keep on reading verse 14, and man, this is for the people of God in the room today. May the people of God shout at the word of God. This is like a good, good thing for your life. Joshua tells all these people, he says, and now I'm about to go to the way of the earth, of all the earth. He's saying, I'm about to die. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good that things that the Lord your God has promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. Anybody in the church house experienced the goodness of God in this way? Not one promise of God has failed his children. Golly. All have come to pass. I think it's a good practice today at some point, if you get just a few moments alone, just to reflect on how every promise of God has been faithful to you. Like, think back to those hard times. And here, I think we could all say what I'm about to say together. We've all had difficult times in our life. Am I speaking to us today? But God has been faithful. And we've all had some major suffering and trials in our life. Are we all in agreement on that? But God's been faithful. We've all had uncertainty, and some of you are facing uncertainty right now. I mean, I don't know how this is going to go. I don't know how it's going to turn out. But God has been faithful. Not one of the good promises of God in your life has ever failed. And man, it seems like this has kind of been a theme in the book of Joshua. And so, if you walked into church today and you say, Nick, the furthest thing that I feel right now is the presence of God in my life. Like, I walked into church broken and hopeless, and I don't feel like I can see God, sense God, feel God, hear God. This is the beauty of the church. This is the beauty of the local church. Sometimes you got to hear something from somebody else before you can believe it afresh again. And so I prayed this yesterday. Lord, let my words be a mouthpiece of you. So may the Spirit of God touch who it needs to touch today, right now. God will be faithful to you. He'll be faithful. You don't sense it. You don't feel it right now. God's going to be faithful. And if you're struggling to believe that again, that, man, God will be faithful to me, here's the task from the book of Joshua. Look back at all of your life, and never once has God not been faithful. Literally, unfaithfulness and God, those two things do not go together in any respect. Let's wrap this sermon up today, verse 15 and 16. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, here's that condition again. So the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. Well, that's a good way to close the sermon, is it not? Anybody else feel the butterflies right now? God's going to be faithful to you, and if you turn from him, this is going to be all the evil that he's going to visit upon you, Israel. Like that, it's kind of just a little bit of a shock to the system here. But it's, again, he's just giving them just another chance. It's like he's just saying, hey, I just want to be clear. One more time. Like, you can't say that God was not honest with them. If you transgress my covenant, if you go against my ways, then it's not going to be good. You know, it's a good question for us to answer. Like, why does God say stuff like that? Is it just because he's mean? Or when God gives us consequences in our life when we fall into sin, is that just because he wants to be a cosmic killjoy and just spite us whenever he can? I don't believe it's that at all. I believe the Lord knows that every time you and I step into sin, here's what we're going to experience. Two things: suffering and brokenness every single time. And so when God gives a warning, it's a warning. Like, you don't want to go down there. Trust me. You don't understand what's at the end of that. And here's the hardest thing about sin. I found myself saying this a lot on Sundays. The hardest thing about sin is that you do not get to determine the consequences. Now, people often step into sin thinking that they can. Well, hey, this is a little thing. I mean, it's just me and my computer. Nobody knows. It's just a little this. I mean, it's not going to affect anybody. Like, nobody's even going to know. It was a business trip, okay? Nobody's going to be affected by this. And man, it's just the lie of Satan in your life. Your sin never only affects just you. We've learned that in Joshua. God may have brought you here today to just give you one more chance. Like, maybe you've been headed on a path to sin, and you've kind of been just no holds barred, just walking towards it step by step by step. And you've maybe heard the warnings of God, like, hey, you don't want to go down that path. You don't want to go deeper into sin. You don't want to just spiral down. And maybe God brought you to church for just one more chance to turn. For just a sobering into a message where you can say, you know what, if I don't turn, I don't know what this means. This really echoes the entirety of the Bible when you think about it. This chapter is really an echo of Genesis Revelation. And God's very honest with us. Again, God's very clear with us. And the conditional promise thing, it also applies to our overarching life and relationship with God. The Bible very clearly, whether you believe it, whether you agree with it, whether you like it, the truth of God's word says it. And here's what God says. If you just live for yourself for your entire life, if you just go full out into sin, you're going to experience a lot of brokenness in this life. And ultimately, one day when you die, you're going to experience hell forever separated from God. You may hear that and say, well, I don't like that. Well, I don't like it either. But God was honest with us. On the flip side of this conditional thing, God also says, listen, if you'll turn away, if you will repent of a life lived for yourself, a life lived for sin, and you will put your trust in Jesus Christ, like, if you'll do that, then I'll save you and I'll change you. I'll forgive your sins. I'll take you to heaven when you die. But here and only here today, this morning, this is the question. What choice are you going to make? Some of you have been coming to church for a long time and you know that God is telling you to be saved. Why don't you be saved today? Like, stop putting it off. Like, today. Some of you just walked into church for the first time today and you're like, dude, just like you're speaking to me. Well, it's not me. It's the Lord speaking to you. And today, if you need to be changed, you need to be saved, you can come and meet Jesus Christ personally, and he'll forgive all of your sin today. Does that sound good to anybody? I want us just to bow our head and close our eyes today. Our staff is going to make their way to the front of each aisle. And today, if you're here and you would say, Nick, I'm the person you're speaking about right now. I need to put my faith in Christ. Well, man, this is why these men and women are gathered here today, to receive you. And so in just a moment, we're going to sing a final song. And as soon as we stand and sing, I'm going to invite you just to leave where you're seated and just to approach one of these men or women. And all you got to say is this: hey, I need to give my life to Jesus. And they'll lead you in a very private moment right there in faith to Jesus Christ. Answer any question that you have. Would you make that decision today? Would you take that step today? There are others of you here who you would say, Nick, that's settled in my life. Like, I've been a believer for years or months or whatever it may be. Can I just say a word to you? Did God bring you here just to give you one more chance to turn from whatever decision that is, from whatever pathway you're on that's not in a healthy manner? Is God bringing you here today just to say, hey, hold up, pump the brakes, come into alignment with God's word in this area? Whatever it may be. And it could be a myriad, like millions of different things represented in this room. But I have a hunch today that God's telling you what that area is of your life, an area where you need to surrender to him afresh today, an area that you need to bring into alignment with God's word again today. And so honestly, I see hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of private moments with God that are about to be had. Would you respond to the word of God like that? Maybe you're here today and you just want to be prayed over by one of our staff about something in your life. You come. Maybe you want to pray at this altar and just surrender yourself to the Lord afresh. Man, you come and do that. Whatever it is that God's telling you to do, would you not leave this room without obedience? Real faith always place itself out in obedience. What is God's step for you today? Lord Jesus, we trust you to do a work in our hearts right now that only you can do by your Spirit and by your power. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
If you have questions about what you have heard or would like more information about your relationship with Jesus, please email us at info@crosschurch.com or visit our website at crosschurch.com. At Cross Church, our mission is to reach Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ.